We are still praying that the Lord will increase our capacity for the reception of the truth, and that the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may become exceedingly precious to your heart and to your life. I'm more concerned that the truth shall live in you, so that your actions as well as your words will glorify Him. What people need today to see in Christians is that reality of life in Christ. A life that is supernatural, 'tis true. But He came to live in you to do that. And so as we again come to the Gospel through Luke, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, God's man in the midst of men. He came to reveal the very heart and character of God. And we have found that He's the great deliverer from death and from sin and from the power of Satan. And now shall I continue in this Gospel through Luke? This Gospel through Luke is not only the revelation of Jesus Christ as the sinner's Savior and friend, but it is also the Gospel of prayer and the Gospel of praise. You take, for example, the first two chapters of the Gospel through Luke. You find where Elizabeth and Mary and even Zechariah, how they praise the Lord for His wonderful goodness, for the marvels of His person, for His sovereignty, for His grace, for His love, for His tenderness and mercy. It's a wonderful Gospel as you go through it. It's the Gospel that gives to us, for example, the great parables of prayer. In fact, I would say there are over 50 references in these 24 chapters to prayer. Starts His ministry in prayer. He closes it with prayer. In chapter 11, for example, you've got the parable of the man who had three loaves, and how simply the Lord tells us these wonderful truths. He takes the simple things of life and puts into them the wonderful words of an omnipotent, omniscient God, so that the weakest, the most feeble, even the most ignorant can understand, even a child can understand. How the Lord Jesus just loved to get into the hearts of people. He went right where they lived. He perfectly understood everything. And as you read this Gospel through Luke, you'll notice the tremendous place it is given to prayer. Just for example, why did the Lord Jesus pray so much in the Gospel through Luke? He went on a mountain, prayed all night. He's going to choose 12 men to accompany Him. Stayed all night talking it over with His Father. And don't think it was a one-way street that the Lord Jesus did all the talking. I'm sure that He and His Father conversed all night concerning the choosing of 12 men. There was fellowship, there was intimacy, there was the revelation of God's will and purpose, and the Son in perfect abandonment to the will and purpose of His Father, going to choose 12 men to accompany Him, to fellowship with Him. My, what a privilege. As I said the other day, they didn't choose Him. He chose them. But He prayed all night. Or you read of Him going into the wilderness and praying. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed. He starts His ministry in prayer. He prayed at the baptism. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. While He was praying, He was transfigured. Indeed, the very last words of our Savior is in one of prayer where He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke is the only one who gives us this. And may I suggest, if the Lord Jesus saw the tremendous need of Him walking with His Father, praying to His Father, having fellowship with His Father, do you not think it would be a wonderful thing for us and a wise thing for us Christians to do the same thing? How much time do you give to it? How much time do I give to it? Does this not explain the barrenness of our hearts? Instead of us living as those who own the wealth of eternal glory in Him, we live like paupers. instead of us reveling in all the glories and the riches of his grace and glory, we grovel in the dust of the earth. Instead of being filled with a passion for him, we're filled with self-will, wanting our own desires. Why? Because we don't spend time with him. And Luke gives this to us. Luke is the one who informs us concerning these matters. He's the one who encourages us to pray for laborers. Oh, he tells us how to pray in Luke chapter 11. Give me 3 loaves, and I'm not going to stop asking until you give it to me. In chapter 18, you have the story of the widow who beseeched the unjust judge. And he answered her prayer not because he wanted to, but because of her oft coming. Men ought always to pray, that chapter starts. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then you have the story of the publican in Luke chapter 18. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I say in Luke's gospel, it's the gospel of prayer. It's the gospel of the family. You have the women following him. You have all those things pertaining to the family life, to home, to relationships. Where do you find this? In Luke's gospel. Jesus was a real man in the midst of men. Now I want you to point out that the Lord Jesus, in the gospel through Luke, comes to us and comes into the human family as all of us. He came as a babe. Now it's true in Matthew's gospel, he came as a king, and hence the Magi came and worshipped him. In chapter 2 of Matthew, the Magi brought their offerings of gold and silver, frankincense and myrrh. They brought the gifts fit for a king. You don't find that in Luke. Humble shepherds came, worshipped him. They didn't bring any gifts. They brought themselves. A babe is wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, in poverty. This is Luke's gospel. You take the wonderful detail of our Savior in these first 2 chapters. The story of Zechariah and the story of Elizabeth. Story of Mary running up to Judea when she found she was with child. How she could unburden her heart to Elizabeth. Nobody in Nazareth would have understood her, because Nazareth was a terrible town for sin and moral corruption. And by the way, is it not an amazing thing that right in the midst of a town that was known for its moral corruption, that a pure girl lived? The possibility in any day, under any circumstance, pure girls can live for God, free from its corruption. And thank God there are those even today in Portland who are that way. But the moment she found she was with child, she ran up to Judea to see Elizabeth. It's a wonderful story there in chapter 1 and 2 of Luke's gospel. What I'm after here is the marvelous detail of his birth, of his boyhood days. Luke is the only one who talks about his boyhood days. At 12 years of age, he comes to the temple to fulfill the law of Moses, to become a son under the law. And as soon as he takes his place of responsibility as a son under the law, what do you find him doing? He's in the temple. What's he doing in the temple? He's discussing the things of God with the scribes, with the elders, confounding them with his questions and answers. And when Mary and Joseph came in, you remember he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Did you ever stop to think in Luke's gospel, his first recorded utterance was concerning his Father. The last recorded utterance on the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A life of complete submission to his Father as a man, in the midst of the human race. I say, take your Bibles and read it. It's the gospel of human interest. And if you can't fall in love with the Savior in Luke's gospel, you won't in any other. Here you have the compassion and the tenderness and the wonderful love of the eternal God revealed to us. Now, before I go any further, I would like to suggest this too. You will notice in Luke's Gospel that Luke gives to us Jesus ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. A man in the midst of men doing the will of his Father, filled with the Spirit. What an encouragement to you and me. You know, in Luke is the only one, now this may surprise you, but Luke is the only one in the New Testament that deals or talks about being Spirit-filled. There is only one exception, and that would be Paul in the Ephesian letter, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, when he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, 10 times he talks about those who are Spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit. And in Luke's Gospel, in chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, the very beginning of the book, the ministry is to be done in the power of the Spirit. Take, for example, chapter 1. Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Mary, filled with the Spirit, sang her Magnificat. Simeon, in chapter 2, he was filled with the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit, and he was taught by the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, our Lord was filled with the Spirit and then was led with the Spirit. Verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to deliver those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Listen, friend, if Jesus saw the necessity of being filled with the Spirit of God for the performance of his Father's will among men, do you realize that you too and I can be filled? If we love the Savior, we can be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, don't look for some experience. You walk in fellowship with him, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Don't try to make it hard. Who are those who are filled with the Spirit of God? Those who are walking in fellowship with him. What higher experience can you have but to walk in fellowship with him? And when you walk in fellowship with him, you're Spirit-filled. Now, I was going to finish the Gospel through Luke today, but I'm not going to do it. I would like to continue on the Gospel through Luke, at least for two more sessions, and then take up the wonderful Gospel of John. And may the Lord bless you as you read this wonderful Gospel through Luke, for his name's sake.